Lord Jesus, will the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Help me move this real quick. I just want to put it right up there. Yeah, ready? Straight up. Oh, I don't know that we can. Let's just move it out. There we go. That's good. That's fine. Perfect. That thing's heavy as lead. Really? 109 pounds. You may be seated. I'm sorry. I just wanted to bring it out. It's the first Sunday of Advent, right? We're entering into this period of darkness, and I think it's important that we understand what's happening. This wreath actually has meaning. We don't just light it because we're Episcopalians. We light it to remind us of something. And so just briefly, as we enter today's sermon, I wanted to highlight that. We lit the first candle today. It's a purple candle. It's the prophecy candle, or the candle of hope. We can have hope because God is faithful and will keep his promise made to us. Our hope comes from God. Romans 15 says, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise and rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we'll light another purple candle, and it's the Bethlehem candle, or the candle of preparation. God kept his promise of a Savior who would be born in Bethlehem. Preparation means to get ready, to help us be ready. We're praying ultimately right now, God, help us to be ready for your coming. Luke 3 says, as it is written in the book of the word of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight and the rough way smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. And then on the third week, we're getting brighter now. The pink candle is lit, the shepherd's candle, the candle of joy. The angel sang a message of joy. Luke 2 says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And then just before Christmas, we'll light the fourth purple candle, the angel candle, or the candle of love. The angels announce the good news of a Savior. God sent his only Son to earth to save us because he loves us. John 3 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And then on Christmas Day, the greatest day the world has ever known, we light the Christ candle, the white candle there in the middle. The white candle reminds us that Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God, sent to wash away our sins. His birth was for his death. His death was for our birth. John 1:29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so as you can see, each one of these candles have meaning. They remind us of something bigger than ourselves. And so I want to ask us, let's pause. Let's rest and move into this season in a spirit of rest and readiness. Don't let Christmas and what our society has turned it into steal that from you. But pause and remember, we're getting ready for the greatest day the world has ever known. And so don't let the parties and the Christmas trees and the presents and the lights and all the circumstance get in the way of us realizing what Jesus did for us. These four candles represent 100 years of waiting each. 400 years of waiting from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That's a long time to wait for a Messiah. That is your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. Not many of us know much about our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. And yet that's how long they waited. But today, we begin the period of waiting with the old church. And we light the first wreath, the first candle, the hope candle. And so it's lit to give us hope for today. That's why I love our New Testament reading. Paul reminds us that our hope is in Jesus. Verse 11, he tells us to hope for Jesus. And what do we need more than anything on this Advent Sunday? We need Jesus. Paul jumps right in, reminding his reader that Jesus is coming back. The early church longed for him to come, and they looked for him to come, verse 11 says. Besides, you know what time it is. The hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The early church believed that Jesus was coming back any day now. They had no idea that 2,000 years later we would still be waiting for his return. And so Paul says, wake up. Don't you see what's going on around you? The rescuer is coming back. And this is not the time to be sleeping. It's not the time to be unprepared. It's time to wake up and to love each other. It's time to be reminded and to remind each other of who Jesus is and to share the good news of Christ with those around us and live in the hope of eternity as our perspective. Stop wasting time in darkness, Paul says, in shadiness, in life that has you no hope for you, but wake up. Wake up, church. Jesus is coming. He wants it. I mean, he's so excited. He's sitting in prison right now, and he is so excited to wake his church up. Jesus is coming back. And then he does this amazing thing. Because of the importance of Christ coming back, he begins to tell them a list of shoulds. He gives them a list of to-dos, if you will. Now, you might remember several weeks ago when I preached in this service, I told you what to do when you hear a list of shoulds and what to do when you hear the gospel. The shoulds is always a sure sign that you're about to hear the law. Now, don't get me wrong. The law is right, good, and true. If we could all live according to the law, life would be really good, right? But the unfortunate thing is we can't. We break God's law over and over and over and over again. And so buckle up. You're about to hear the law. Verse 12, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us, or you should, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us, or you should, walk properly as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling or in jealousy. Paul says, cast off the works of darkness. The word darkness literally means shadiness or obscurity. And so what Paul is saying is, Jesus is coming back. So stop living shady lives. Cast off the lives that are obscure to the characters of Christ. Now, it's important to remember, he's writing to Christians. He is telling them to stop living like the devil. You are child of the King. Stop living in darkness. Now, if he just stopped there, we would all be deflated, right? Because none of us had the power within ourselves to just stop sinning. It's why we sin over and over and over again. It's why we return to sin like a dog returns to his vomit over and over and over again. Because within us, ourselves, we can't do it. We have no power within this thing. And so what do? Paul uses a very interesting statement. He says, put on the armor of light. What a strange statement. And it's always important when you hear strange statements in the Bible to interpret them through more clearer statements in the Bible. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to unpack what it means to put on the armor of light by using other scriptures. So here we go. God has saved you and he hath clothed you in himself. And who is he? He is the light of the world. So that light, the armor of light is Jesus. John 9:5 says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So we see Jesus claiming to be the light. And because he is the light, Matthew 5:14 is true. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. We see that echoed also in John 8:12. Jesus again says to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's not you might have it, it's you will have it. Do you hear the promise? Do you see the you statement? And why does he cover us with himself? Because of Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in a world. Friends, that is what's called defining scripture by other scripture. Jesus says, put on the light of me. And he is saying, I am the light and I am already in you. And so clothe yourself in what I've already gifted you with. Friends, you are not the old Adam or Eve that raises their ugly head from time to time. You are children of the King, children of the one who is coming back to judge the dead. So live in light of that fact. When you're working and when you're at home and when you're with your neighbors and friends and even when you're with your enemies. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. The hope candle is it. You can lit. You can take it to the bank. He's coming back. And so Paul goes on to say, walk properly as in daytime. In other words, live your lives as if a giant spotlight is shining on you all the time. And therefore, there are some things we should, there's that should again, avoid. And in verse 13, he gives us a list of shoulds that we should avoid. And most of them make sense. He says, avoid sexual immorality and orgies. Okay, I get that one. He's not trying to be a killjoy. He wants what's best for us, right? He goes on to say, avoid drunkenness. Okay, I get that one. But then he says, avoid quarreling and jealousy. That one's a little harder. Why? Because every one of us in this room, at some point throughout our life, probably some point this week, we'll struggle with jealousy and fighting. And so what do? When we struggle with jealousy and fighting, one of the shoulds that Paul says you should avoid, do we put together a quick quit being jealous plan, a QBJP plan, and we work really hard at stop being jealous? No, not if you want to stop being jealous. You want to know what you do? You stop dead in your tracks. And you look to Jesus, who was never jealous, who never got in quarrels. In fact, he lived a perfect life for you in that area. And when he went to the cross, he took your jealous, fighting heart with him, and he died paying the price 100%. And then he did something crazy, unheard of. He exchanged his perfect record for your shady record, as Paul puts it, so that you could live in the light of his glory today on this earth. His blood covers you 100%. You are forgiven. And that is true for all the shoulds that we read in the Bible. And that's why Paul goes on from telling them what they should not do to telling them what they should do. And he reminds them of ourselves, what Jesus has done for us. Listen to what he does. Remember who you are. You are no longer sinners given over to sin, verse 13, but you are Christ, verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. I love how Paul uses practical day-to-day language. Put on Jesus. It's the same word used for putting on clothes. He literally is saying, put on clothes. Put on your daily Jesus every single day. And if you have an 8-year-old or a 15-year-old daughter living in your house like I do, that happens a lot throughout the day. And what it means is we probably regularly need to put on Jesus, regularly, daily. And he says, make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. It's the putting on of Jesus that allows us not to put on the perversions of the flesh. And so when we go through this life and we begin to break the shoulds of the Bible, we stop. And we remember the gospel. And we remember that whatever that should is that you're breaking at that time, Jesus paid the price 100%. And he declares you innocent. And he imputes his righteousness on you. And he covers you with his blood that washes you 100% clean, saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is the only way we get a little better. My seminary professor once said, Steve Brown once said, that the only people who ever get better are those who realize that if they never get better, Christ still loves them. Don't miss that. The only people who ever get better are those who realize if they never get better, Christ still loves them. And you know what he said? He said, I'm getting a little better because I'm beginning to believe that more and more as I get older and older. That's how we get better. I'm reminded of St. Augustine, famous theologian throughout Christendom. And before he became a famous theologian, he lived a life of drunkenness and debauchery, and he was a terrible, terrible person. And he found himself one day sitting on a park bench in Milan, not sure what to do, hating what his life had become, but had no idea about how to stop it. And so he literally, sitting on this park bench, cried out to God. And he said he heard a voice, "Talalega, Talalega, take up and read, take up and read." And there in the garden was a scroll. And he took the scroll and he unrolled it, and there were the words of Romans 13:13-14. "Let us walk properly as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And upon reading those words, he cried out for God to rescue him, and he was saved right then and there, and he became one of the most influential theologians in modern time because he took the word at heart, and he cried out to the one that loved him more than he could ever imagine. Even in the midst of his mess, Jesus still loved him. And so today, I don't know what it is you're going through. I don't know what should it is that you're breaking or that you keep returning to, but I do know for sure that every one of us in this room, if we're honest, have a should that we return to over and over and over again. And the only hope we have, and the reminder of that hope is this Advent candle right here, is that Jesus loves us more than we could ever imagine. And he took that should to the cross, and he paid the final price once and for all. And so as we sit here on this Advent Sunday waiting for his return, we don't sit beat up. We don't sit mad at ourselves. We sit in the hope of the fact that Jesus has rescued you, and he wants to rescue you. And so I bid with you, fellow brothers and sisters, call on the name of Jesus for help. Right now, call on the name of Jesus for help. And then come to this table and receive his body and his blood and be renewed and washed again. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.